Well, if you're anything like me, in order to really understand what people are saying, you need eye contact. Maybe it's because of my age, or maybe it's because I can't see people's mouths very well these days when they're wearing a mask. But lately, I've had a hard time hearing people clearly. My family can attest to this. I'm always saying, huh? What did you say? I think especially these days, meaning in the times that we're living in, we really need to listen to people well. It's easy to not make eye contact with people, whether it's that we're on our phones or we've got a message on our watch, or that we're looking at people and it looks like we're listening, but we're really not listening. We're just formulating the next thing we're going to say. But listening is important, and clarity is crucial. Whether we're talking to people or whether we're talking about the truth, especially when it comes to spiritual truth, we need to be clear. As we begin the letter of Paul to the Romans today, we will see that Paul wants to be very clear right off the bat about the message that he preaches. The letter to the Romans is full of teaching about the gospel message. And today we're going to see right in the beginning, he's going to give a summary about the gospel and then spend 11 chapters articulating it in depth. So as we begin today the book of Romans and look at the gospel, let me ask you just a couple of questions, or really one question. And we want to be thinking about this as we study the book of Romans. Can I clearly articulate what the good news is? Do I know the gospel? It's my hope and prayer that as we study this wonderful letter, that we will be able to say yes. Let's pray together. Lord, we are all still in transition. We're all still learning. None of us have reached what we want to be yet. And pray that you'll help us today to grow because of this chapter, these verses in Romans. And I pray that you'll open our eyes to what the good news is and open up our hearts to believe and adore it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin with kind of an outline and everything, I want to say this to you. One of the reasons why we don't understand the book of Romans very well is because we usually read the book of Romans in pieces. We don't sit down and read the whole letter of Romans. It's a letter. Letters are meant to be read from beginning to end. Somebody gives you a letter, you don't read the first line and come back, you know, in 2 weeks and read a little bit more, right? You sit down and you read the letter. This is a letter. In order to really understand the book of Romans, I would encourage you to take some time this week to sit down at the beginning and read the book of Romans in one sitting. I think you'll see something, see it from a different angle than you will if you just, well, today I'm going to read a little bit of 3, next I'll read a little bit of 8, okay? So that will help you. Let's read the passage again together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. All those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones that when it comes to these passages of Scripture, do not skip over these and go right to the ones that you're like, oh, well, let's get to the meat and let's skip over the bun. You can't appreciate unless we really read all of this. Today, I want to quickly look at this first introduction to this first chapter, verses 1 through 7. Next week, we'll look at the other part of his little introduction. And today, I want to break it down like this. Number one, we want to look at the recipients. The recipients, okay? Secondly, we want to look at the writer of the letter of Romans. Who are the recipients? Who is the writer? And thirdly, what is the reason that he's writing? The reason. So let's dive right in and look at the recipients. This letter, of course, is called Romans because it's written to, verse 7, to all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, right? The Roman church. We don't really know how this church in Rome or these churches in Rome were founded. Probably some from Rome heard the gospel from Peter when he was preaching at Pentecost. Remember, there were people from all different nations who were there gathered together, and they heard about Jesus and they took the message back to Rome. We don't know exactly how that happened. We do know that a couple, not a couple of people, but a married couple named Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome pretty early, and they got kicked out because they were Jews by, I believe, Claudius the emperor. And so they may have had something to do with starting that church. Now they're back in Rome in Romans 16:5, and they have a church in their house. When Paul is writing to the Romans, he's probably not writing to one little house church, but there were probably several house churches, or else he would not need to greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house. Like, there's others as well. So the recipients are the churches in the city of Rome, Roman Christians, all right? That's pretty easy, right? Secondly, let's look at the writer. The writer. Paul is mentioned as the writer. I laugh this week because I have a book by the old Welshman Martin Lloyd-Jones on his commentary on Romans, which is his sermons that he preached through Romans for like 8 years. And he preached a sermon on the word Paul. One sermon, like the scripture reading. We were laughing about it this week. The scripture reading for today, Paul. Yeah. He preached one sermon on Paul, and I think that's actually quite important because of who Paul was, what happened to him. Paul is a Jew who is also a Roman citizen from what is today Turkey in the city of Tarsus. But Paul was formerly called by his Jewish name, Saul. He hunted Christians down to throw them in prison, women and children and men. He couldn't stand Christians, wanted to get rid of them. He was even the lead instigator to the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death for blasphemy. So he used to be like that, and now he's writing a letter to the church. Well, he had a supernatural experience with Jesus Christ, a super natural or supernatural. He was going on the road to Damascus, Syria, and on that road, he saw a vision. He was blinded by a great light, and Jesus Christ appeared to him and confronted him and asked him why he was persecuting him, meaning the church. So this Paul was transformed and used by God to take the good news about Jesus across the Roman Empire. We'll read about that in the book of Romans. Paul didn't start the church in Rome, by the way. It's the only letter that we know that to a church that he didn't start. And his introduction is much longer than the rest. He's never met these people, except Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe he had written to them and talked to them by letter, and they've told him about some things that are going on in the church. But though he hasn't met them, he really wants to see them. He really wants to go to this church. Listen what he says in the first chapter, which we'll look at more in depth next week. In the first part of the letter, he says this, "I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And then he says, "I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." He's never been to Rome, or at least to see the church. Since the Romans don't know Paul, he starts out this letter in such a way to establish his credibility. They don't know him, and he wants to make his gospel clear to them. It seems, as we read the letter, that they've heard some rumors about Paul. Maybe his message is a little bit twisted. Maybe it's a little strange. Is his message true? And can Paul be trusted? We'll see as we dive into this book. Let's talk about Paul and what he says about himself. Paul, he says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Our English Bibles change this word to mean servant. It's a created word. It doesn't mean servant. It means slave. But because of the Western empires and America and Britain and colonialism and slavery, they change it to say servant. It means slave. Doulos. Slave. He says he's a slave of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So let's just pick them apart just a little bit. Firstly, he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Doulos means that Paul sees himself as one who belongs completely to Jesus Christ. He submits to Jesus Christ in all things, doing what Jesus tells him to do. He is a free slave, though, and he serves Christ out of not duty, but gladly. Secondly, he calls himself an apostle. An apostle means someone who is sent out to represent the one who sent him. It's very important because Paul is accused in much of the New Testament as not being a true apostle. He's not really an apostle, they say, some people said, because you weren't one of the 12. You didn't walk with Jesus as a disciple, so you're not really an apostle. You didn't see him risen from the dead. But actually, Paul did see Christ, the risen Christ. Christ appeared to him in a supernatural way on the road to Damascus and spoke to him and called him to be a sent one to the nations as a witness. Thirdly, he says he is set apart for the gospel of God. This is a profound statement. Paul is building his case, by the way. He's saying, "I'm just a lowly slave of Christ Jesus. But I'm also one that saw Jesus and called to be an apostle. And then, actually, I was set apart for the gospel. Excuse me. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said he was set apart before he was even born. Think about that for a moment. He says, before I was even born, I was set apart to be an apostle to the nations. It's a similar way to talk about the calling of a prophet. Jeremiah said something similar about being called before he was even born. So Paul is making a statement here and saying, yeah, I'm a slave of Christ, but I was called by Jesus personally. I saw him risen from the dead, and he called me to this task. And Romans, I know you don't know me, and you may think I'm just some guy out there, but listen, I was set apart for this task before I was even born. I was called before I was even born to this task. So he's trying to build his credibility so that they will listen to him. Make no mistake about it, Paul is the real deal. He's 100% totally sold out to Jesus Christ. He saw him with his own eyes, was called by him to this task, and he was born for this. Now, that's the first two points. The recipients are the Romans. The writer is Paul. And in this text, thirdly, I'll spend the rest of the time looking at the reason why Paul is writing. The writer, the recipients, the writer, and the reason. He says, very interesting phrase, he is set apart for the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? Mostly we see it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The gospel of God. He actually shows us, if you have a Bible and you look at that text and there's some commas in there, he actually says very clearly, the gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news of God, the gospel of God, is Jesus Christ. It's a message, but it's a message that's about a person. The good news is Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the things that Paul says in this text about Jesus Christ. It says, the gospel of God, if you look in verse 1, the gospel of God, he says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand, he promised the good news beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he says it's concerning his Son. So the Scriptures were concerning his Son. Descended from David, it says, according to the flesh. And he goes on and says, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. Obedience and faith is required for his name's sake among all the nations. I want to go through them just quickly, one by one. This phrase, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Very important. Maybe not important to us, but very, very important. You realize this means that the good news of Jesus was planned and written down long before in the Old Testament writings. When it says there, the beforehand, the promises beforehand through the prophets, doesn't just mean the what we think of as the minor or major prophets. It means all of them. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they're all pointing to Jesus. It was written down. They spoke of Jesus and what God would do through him. Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, there will be an offspring, a seed of Abraham who will bless all of the nations. There will be a prophet like Moses who will come. There will be a king like David. It was all promised beforehand in the Old Testament. thousands of years before. Descended from David according to the flesh. This literally means that Jesus was of the seed and the offspring of David. David, the great king of Israel, that there was a promise that there would be one come in David's seed and David's ancestral line who would be the king who would reign forever and ever. And that's Jesus. He will reign forever because he's alive. Declared to be, next phrase, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This is the most difficult statement, but it's a unique statement. Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Let's talk about what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that Jesus became the Son of God at the resurrection. It doesn't mean that at the resurrection, he all of a sudden became the Son of God because of something he did. He is eternally, from all time, God the Son. What it does mean is that Jesus, the suffering servant who came in weakness, was inaugurated and crowned King and Lord in power through and by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was the coronation of the king. He came in weakness as the Lamb of God, but the resurrection pronounced, or this was translation as declared, not that he was something that he wasn't before, but pronounced that now the king has come in power and a new era of his reign has begun. Well, we just saw the news this week that Queen Elizabeth the Great died, right? And Prince Charles, her son, when did he become king? He became king immediately when she breathed her last breath. Have they had the ceremony yet? They haven't had the ceremony yet. They're going to have this big pomp and glory and splendor ceremony where they put the like 10-pound crown on his head and they will declare him to be the king at a later date. In a similar way, Jesus has always been the king, but the resurrection was his crowning moment. So he was in the flesh, descended from David. But according to the Spirit of holiness, which is a strange phrase, it means that Jesus was holy and he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Literally, it means gracious apostleship, something like that. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. This phrase, obedience of faith. Paul's task was to call people around the world, whoever would listen. And I will call you that today to that. Is come to Jesus by faith. And come to Jesus and obey him. You see, really, what it means to have faith in Jesus is to say he is who he says he is, and I want to obey. I want to submit to who he is and how he has been revealed in the Scriptures. In faith, I want to come to him in obedience. There's no separation between faith and obedience. I bow the knee to him as Lord, and I obey him by faith. Paul says that it is for the sake of his name. This will be something we'll see all through the book of Romans, that ultimately what the end result is that there will be praise and honor and glory to God. and to Jesus Christ for who he is. It's the ultimate goal of people coming to faith and obeying Christ, is that he will be magnified and glorified and be seen for who he really is. And Paul says, among all the nations, God's plan and God's desire is to save people, even in this room or from different nations, to save people, whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter what nation you're from, what tribe you're from, what language you speak, all are welcome to come to Christ. And Paul was specifically called before he was born to preach the gospel to the nations. And Paul died, by the way, so somebody has to carry that on. He says, verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he's writing to these Romans. Those are his recipients. He's writing as a servant of Christ. He's writing as an apostle who saw Jesus with his own eyes, who heard him. And he's writing as one who was set apart before he was born to give this glorious message that Jesus Christ is the good news of God. He was descended from David according to his human nature in the incarnation. Yet he was declared and pronounced to be the Son of God in power at the resurrection after he died on the cross. And now Paul and all Christians are called to go into all of the world and call people to obedience and faith. That's why Paul is writing to the Romans. And he's specifically giving them this greeting to establish the message of the gospel clearly. In the very beginning, a summary, so that they will trust him. And I'll go ahead and tell you what the message of the whole book of Romans is. If you think the whole book of the message of Romans is just theology, it is theology, but there's a purpose. Paul is writing to give them the clear gospel. We'll see this in the weeks ahead. Number one, so that the Jews and the Gentiles and the church in Rome will walk in harmony and love one another. And secondly, he's writing, as he says in the end of the book, so that this church will trust him and they'll know the gospel. And then they'll partner together with Paul in the gospel message to take the gospel to Spain and wherever it has not been. Well, this passage this morning is a very difficult passage when it comes to application, it seems. And thinking about it all week, really for a month, I left the university last night after our Mooncake Festival party, pondering how does this text affect our lives? What are we to take away from this introductory text to Romans, where Paul explains the gospel to the Romans? You know, the truth is that many of us here as Christians probably can't find a whole lot of application here. The reason is because we read this and we know this and we believe this already. So we read it and just go, yeah, of course, I've heard this for 20 years or 10 years, or I've heard this many times, and yeah, I believe this. Yeah, the Old Testament prophets, and they all spoke about one who would come later and who would be king. I get that. Who would save people from Satan, and he would be the Lamb of God we sang about, sacrifice for our sins, and he would rise from the dead and in power, and in order to give people new hearts and that same power to give us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to transform us from the inside out. Yeah, I know this and I believe this. So maybe there's little application. It's old news to many of us. But it's good news. So what do we do with this text, Christians? I think it's good for us to be reminded today as we start off with the gospel that there's a couple of billion people in the world who don't believe this. So for us, we say, yeah, I believe. And it's a good news. But there are 2.5 billion people in the world who've rarely or never heard this message. And it's not good news to them. It's offensive. As Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, verses 18, 23, and 24, he says this, "But the word of the cross is folly." Think about this. Think about some conversations you might have had recently. "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right? So to you, it's the power of God, but to a couple billion people, it's folly. And he continues, "It's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the nations, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We'll share this message with people, and they will think it's foolishness, not believe it. So I think as application for us this morning, I want to just simply encourage us in this way as Christians, those of you who are followers of Jesus, want to just ask you three questions this morning. Four, sound like the psalmist. Do you know the gospel? This would be a good time in our lives, not your life, but our lives. This would be a good time in our lives to just really remind ourselves of what the gospel is. Do we know it? Do you rehearse it to yourself often? And do we share it, even if it seems like folly or foolishness? So, the big question I want to ask you as we start Romans is this. Would you be willing to ask God to make you a gospel-focused person? Would you be willing to ask God to make you a gospel-focused person? And I think what I mean by that is for the gospel message to be what you live and breathe for, what I live and breathe for. We're rehearsing it to ourselves. We delight in the truth. We pray for opportunities. We want to share it with people. We're able to defend it to those who say, "That's not the gospel. Your gospel is wrong." Would you be willing to ask God today to make you a gospel-focused person? So that we can get the gospel right and be clear about it. I think that's my hope for us as Christians, for myself and for you. Now, I want to simply, as I close, if you don't know Jesus today, welcome. Glad that you're here. You're always welcome here. If you don't know Jesus today, I just have a simple message for you. And it's included in the last line of Paul's introduction. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting, by the way, is a mixture of a... Remember I told you the purpose? He's trying to give harmony to the Jews and the Gentiles around the gospel. Grace is a Greek greeting, and peace is a Jewish greeting. So he's mixing greetings here for a purpose. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace in life, folks, unless you experience grace. These are in the right order. If you want peace in your life, you have to experience God's grace. And that grace comes to you through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did for you on the cross. So I plead with you, if you don't know Jesus today, to come to Jesus. Come to Him exactly as you are and say, I want peace in my life. God, would you be gracious to me? Open my eyes that I might know Christ? Would you save me from my sins and forgive me by and through the grace of Jesus Christ? I would love to talk to you more about that. After this service or sometime this week or at lunch today. May God give you grace, His unmerited and unearned favor and kindness. And may He give you peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray now for any in this room who may be confused or may wonder about what is all of this Jesus stuff about. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, doesn't know Jesus Christ, that, Lord, I pray that you would, even now through the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, that you would open up their hearts and to believe, have faith, to believe that Jesus really is who He says He was in the Old Testament Scriptures, and He really did die on the cross for sinners like us. And that He really did rise from the dead, and all of us are accountable to Him. And that there's eternal life for all who believe. Lord, I pray that You will draw people to Yourself. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. Lord, You know that we are like the people in the parable, really. The cares of the world choke out the word. And the weeds grow up. And life becomes about so many things that are not as important as loving and adoring and sharing the gospel with others. So God, I pray for those of us who are Christians that You will help us, that even as we study the book of Romans, that You will be gracious to us, that we might grow, Lord. We want to grow. We don't want to stay where we are. We want to go deeper. We want to go further up and further in. So we pray that You help us in Jesus' name. Amen.